I've given the name of my message, but I'll state it again. I'm going to preach to you today concerning the person of God. What do we know about this person? We're closed up as far as knowing God to the scriptures if we want to know him truly. If you listen to men, you'll find a lot of things that are untrue, as we said in Sunday school class this morning. There's no greater knowledge than to know God. Just put it very simply. There's nothing in this world that you could know that would help you more than just knowing God. Isaiah 45 and verse number 18. Let's begin to read here. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. He clearly and undeniably identifies himself as a creator of all things, the heavens and the earth. He clearly states that he is the Lord and there's no other Lord. Read further now. Verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I have not said unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? There's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the inhabitants of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I've sworn by myself, the word is gone out from my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Thank you, AJ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. We'll stop reading there. We'll be using the book of Isaiah a lot today in dealing with this thought, the person of God. There's much about God that we could learn, but I'd like to start with stating this clearly because it's questioned by so many. God is a person. He feels. He loves. He knows. What does it mean to be a person? What does it require to be a person? We're not animals. Animals are not persons. But God is a person. First of all, I'll give you just a few thoughts. It means self-awareness. To be aware of self. Isaiah chapter 43, just turn back one page since you're already there. Notice the wording here, verses 7 through 11. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I've formed him, yea, I have made him. Now, in the earlier passage, it talks about the fact that he created the heavens and he created the earth. Now he's getting personal. I've formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled who Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Now, Jesus quoted these words on the mount before he ascended up to heaven, talking to his apostles, you're my witnesses, and gave them the commission to go into all the world and preach to them about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So this is quoted in the New Testament. You're my witnesses. My servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God. No God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. Let me say about God as a person, he is a unique person. There's none like him. We're created in the image of God. We'll read that in a few moments, but we're not God. We will never be God. When we get to heaven, we still will not be God. He created us. We're his witnesses. He's shown great favor to us, but we're not God. There's none like him. I'm God and there is none else. We need to get these things settled in our minds. Chapter 44 and verse 8. Same book of Isaiah. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have not I declared it? You're even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Now, these are the words of the Creator of heaven and earth. These are the words of God. He wants us to understand, not only is he a person, but he's a unique person. Now, what is required to be a person? Let's just think about some of these things for a moment. Self-awareness. God is aware of who he is, and he declared it to us that we might not stumble in any way. There's no other God. He declared that to us. There's none like him. There can be none like him. To be a person requires consciousness, aware of the things. What did we read? I'm God, I created the universe, I created the earth. He just stated it, he created us. He's conscious of who he is. He's conscious of what he's done. And he makes that known to us very clearly. To be a person, you must have the ability to reason. I know that there are people in human bodies that don't have the ability to reason for one reason or another. That touches our hearts. They can't reason. But to be a person, you must be able to reason things. We reason whether to do this or whether to do that, or how to go about this or how to go about that. God has that ability. To be a person, we must have morality. We must have things to guide us as a person. What do we read about God as far as morality is concerned? Well, we have it many times tacked upon the walls in our houses. We memorize the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not worship any other god. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God has morality, and his moral state, the fact that he is a person, he's the only God, he's the true God, he stated clearly to all of his creatures, don't worship any other god. So he has morality. Thou shalt not kill. Came from God. Thou shalt not steal. Came from God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's God's moral state. That's what he believes. That's what he states to us. Thou shalt not covet. Now we know all these things we're guilty of. But God's not. Because he's perfect. We'll deal with that later. To be a person, we must be able to deal with the past. I'm getting up in years, but I still remember my childhood so vividly. When I call my siblings, we talk about the things we used to do together, how ornery they were. But I remember the past. I'm a person. I must be aware of today. I'm glad to be here. But we must also understand that we have a future as a person. We have a future. That's what the Bible tells us. We're all going to live somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. Now, people who are not persons or creatures who are not persons, they never fear that. They don't worry about it. They just act on impulse. To be a person, you must have the ability to choose. Jesus said to the 12 apostles, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you." He had the right to do that. Jesus Christ became God in flesh. We'll deal with that later. But let's look in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1 and verse number 3. To be a person, we need the ability to choose, and we do that every day. We choose to sin sometimes. We choose not to sin sometimes. Ephesians 3:1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, we're not holy and we're not without blame. But God has chosen us to be in that condition eventually. "Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now, let me just stop a minute and say everything that is required to be a person can be attributed very clearly and very particularly and more emphatically to God than any other creature you'll ever know, any other person you'll ever talk to. These things are perfected in God. We could go on and on. But I trust you can understand what I'm trying to deal with this morning. God is a person. He's not some unseen thing up in the air. God is real. He's a person. And you can attribute personality to God. God's conscious of who he is. He told us who he is. I'm God and there's none else. But wait. What does the Bible declare of God? Further than what we've just said. Who knows the past, the present, and the future perfectly? Does he not declare to us throughout the scriptures that he knows all that's past, even down to the point of your thoughts? He knows the present. He lives in present as well as he lives in eternity. Who alone can tell us what the future holds? So God is a special person. He's far above us. The person who knows the past, the present, and the future, the person who is one God and there's none else, and yet the same Bible that declares God to be a person declares there's three persons in the Godhead. Now, many people stumble at this and they get confused, and I can understand that. We're taking a mind that was made out of the dust, and we're trying to reason out and understand a God that made all these things. God declares these wondrous things to us that we can't fully grasp because of our limitations. But look in Genesis 1:1. The same Bible that says God is a person also says that he's three persons. It's revealed in the very beginning of the writings in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God, Elohim in the Hebrew. I think it's important sometimes that you get out of concordance of some kind and look at the words. This word is Elohim. It's not Jehovah God. It's Elohim. It has a meaning of the Creator because that's the word he used here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Now, who is the Spirit of God? Is that just the Spirit from God, or is that another person of the Godhead? But if you study your Bible, you'll find out that the Spirit is also a person. But let's read further. Same chapter, verse 27. I'm sorry, verse 26. Genesis 1. And God said, let us, let us make man in our own image. After our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let us make man. Let us. Now, what does us imply to you? It's a plural word. In the Hebrew, a plural demands three persons. And speaking of people, there must be three present. What does he mean, let us make man in our own image? Look further. In chapter number 2 and verse number 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God made man out of the dust of the earth. God breathed in his nostrils the breath, the spirit of life, and man became a living soul. So what do we see from these thoughts here in Genesis? One God, God the Father, in the beginning God. And again, the word Elohim demands three persons in the Hebrew language. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Another person of God presented very early in the Bible. But then when he says, let us, again, a plural in the Hebrew, what does it demand? Three persons. Now, we don't fully understand that in the Old Testament. But when we turn to the New Testament, the Gospel of John, verse number 1, the light comes on, if you will. When John tells us in John chapter number 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. John tells us There's another person of the Godhead involved, because he says in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. God the Father. God is his Father. But he's a person, and his name is Jesus. And he's attributed to have created all things. Let's read further in this chapter. The light shineth in darkness in verse 5, and the darkness comprehended it not. They're down to verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Who does the New Testament attribute all of creation to but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have no problem much understanding that he was a person because he dwelt in the body just like we do. He breathed the same air that we do. He was tired like we are. He was hungry like we are. But the Bible says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. They still haven't received him. Very few Jews believe that Jesus Christ is a Messiah, that he's God. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As many as received him. Very early in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see him going out, and he sees some fishermen, and he says unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And he called these men. As you study that carefully, you'll see the first seven he called were seven apostles. Now remember, a person must have the ability to choose. He must be aware. He must have a sense of awareness. He must have morality. Was there ever a moral like the Lord Jesus Christ? Was there ever a more moral person than the Lord himself? Peter says he did no wrong. There was never even any guile in him. He never had a desire to be deceitful to anybody. When we think about the person of God, we must understand that there's three persons involved: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if you look all through the Bible, you'll see him. Our Sunday school class this morning, I pointed this out again to them. In the book of Jude, it begins like this: Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called by the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is the one who calls men to salvation. Jesus said they shall all be taught of God. Now, who teaches us? Jesus is in here. The Father is in here. But there's a person in our midst. God the Spirit. Jesus said he would leave him with us always. Until he comes again, the Spirit of God is teaching people, bringing people, drawing people to the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. So before we ever understand that God is a person, we must understand he's three persons, three distinct persons, and yet he's one God. So that doesn't compute. Well, we're not dealing with earthly math, we're dealing with heavenly math. Whether we compute it or not doesn't matter. It's revealed to us in the Bible as truth. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As we think about this today, look in Colossians 1 and verse number 12. In the New Testament, a church was at Colossae, and Paul wrote to this church a letter. And in this letter, in the first chapter, in the 12th verse, he makes some statements that we need to be aware of. First of all, let's read verse 12 and then continue. giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath transformed us, or translated us, into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Father and the Son are both mentioned here. As we read in Jude, we're sanctified by God the Father, we're preserved in Jesus Christ, and we're called by the Holy Spirit. Three persons of the Godhead, and they're perfectly together in purpose, they're perfectly together in what has to be done, but they're distinct persons. Understand that as much as we can. But Jesus Christ was a person. So is the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who's with us today. So we need to honor him by understanding he is a person. He loves us. He called us. He sealed us unto the day of redemption. He'll never leave us until we're in the presence of the Lord. Reading further, verse 14 of Colossians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now look carefully at verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. He's a very expressed person. He expresses perfectly God the Father and God the Spirit. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Now listen to this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He's the creator God. As God the Father is creator, God the Son is creator. The New Testament attributes creation entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you read in the book of Psalms, and it clearly attributes creation to the Holy Spirit. By his Spirit, he formed all these things. He's before all things, and by him all things consist, or they're held together. As the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand this. Not only did he save us, but he not only keeps us, but he keeps this universe. That's why it's really humorous, and yet it's so serious, it's not very funny. When man talks about the environment, controlling the environment, global warming, they're trying to take God out of the picture, but they can't do it. And to be honest with you, they don't really want to, because if God's not in it, by him all things consist. They continue as they were originally established to be. And it consists because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that has life, vegetable and animal, and human beings. Every time a new baby comes into this world, the doctors receive that baby out of the womb and they spank it on the bottom and it breathes its first breath. But you know who gives it life? Who gives it life? The Lord Jesus Christ. And who enables that life to continue? The Lord Jesus Christ. God is said to be our Redeemer. Isaiah clearly talks of God as our Redeemer. We didn't read that this morning. We'll not go back and read it now, but he is our Redeemer. God is our Redeemer. But beloved, you don't do any injustice to the scriptures when you say God is our Redeemer and you're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life, or you're thinking of the Holy Spirit who came to you and opened your sin-blinded eyes and let you see it's only through Jesus Christ you can be saved, and then the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. You do no injustice to the scriptures to believe that the Bible says God is our Redeemer, God the Father is our Redeemer, God the Son in a special sense is our Redeemer, and God the Spirit is our Redeemer. Paul says in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Galatians 3, verse 13, we're close to that. Just turn back a few pages. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In a special sense, Christ is Redeemer. He's the one that came from heaven. He's the one who became flesh, that he might redeem us. Now, the word redeem is a special meaning in the Bible. It means to buy back by paying a price. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:18. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're under the curse of death when we come into this world as a baby, when we breathe our first breath. We come into this world as a descendant of Adam, and in Adam we sin. And when we come to the age of understanding right and wrong, we always choose the wrong, because we're depraved. We're lost. And without the redemption that's in Jesus Christ, we can't be saved. So he's our Redeemer. The Father's our Redeemer. The Spirit's our Redeemer. He's the one who came to us, quickened us, made us alive, and sealed us until the day of redemption. We cannot break that seal. It's there to stay until we see the Lord in the air. First Peter 1, verse 18 says, for as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So when we talk about redemption, we're talking about the Father, what part he played in that, and we're talking about the Son, what a vital part he played in, and we're also talking about the Spirit of God, who also plays a part in our redemption. And beloved, we can carry that over in many teachings in the Bible, not just redemption. Turn back to Ephesians, first chapter again, verse 13. We used this just a minute ago, but talking about verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. When you were saved, you trusted in Christ. You may not understand the depths of that, but you trusted in him. You believed in him. You cast your eternal destiny on the Lord Jesus Christ. But read further. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. That's how God saves people. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, or it's like a down payment. The Holy Spirit of God in us is like a down payment. God has paid a down payment for us, which is our earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. God seals us with the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us the same thing. Until the day of redemption, we're sealed. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God takes up his abode in our bodies. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of God, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, because the Spirit of God is with us. He's in us. We've been sealed by the Spirit of God. That's why sometimes the Bible seems to be saying the same thing about different persons of the Godhead. Because remember this, all three persons of the Godhead have one purpose. For God so loved the world, the Father, that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All the persons, all the three persons of the Godhead have the same purpose. God sent Christ into the world to redeem a people and himself. The person of God. When I gave my title, you must understand this or we'll get confused. There's three persons that are all God. One God, three persons. Again, you may say, that don't compute. Well, it's not earthly math. This is heavenly math. Where do we go to see his person? Will it be the Father, the Son, With the Spirit. Well, we go to his book. By the Spirit of God, he caused this book to be written. Peter tells us, holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Elijah, Elisha, David, all the Old Testament characters. All that's written about them were written because the Spirit of God moved men to write these things that we might have this record. God wants us to know him. Do you understand that? There's no greater quest. And there's no bigger task than to know the person of God. He's glorious. There's no God like him. And isn't it a wonderful thing that he wants us to know him? And really, he wants us to know him in all three persons. Now, the primary approach that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ, because no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But when we come to the Father through the Son, then we should be willing and desirous to learn more about the Father through the Son and the Spirit through the Son. And when you read this Bible, you need to look for them. People say, I can't find Trinity in the Bible. You won't find the English word Trinity in the Bible. But if you can't find the Trinity in the Bible, you haven't even read. You better go back and read again. He's in every book. The three persons of God are there in one way or another. They're all there because they're all God. And yet, for our understanding, as much as anything else, God has revealed himself to us in three persons that we might grasp things that we cannot grasp without it. I'll read another passage, hopefully to bring this to a conclusion as far as this portion of the message is concerned. And Timothy, if you'll turn there with me. First Timothy chapter number 3. I'm going to read verse 15 and then lead you into verse 16. Paul writing to a young preacher named Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You need to underline that in your Bible. You want to know the truth? You better get in a New Testament church, because that's what God has chosen. I can read Ephesians chapter 3 and emphatically show you that even in the council halls of eternity, God determined to reveal himself through the church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. It's not going to end with our life. It's going to end with the coming of Christ. But notice, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're going to find out about these three persons of God in the church, in the book. Now read verse 15 with me, or 16 rather. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I think you can all say amen to that today. I'm not inviting the ladies to do that, but you can shake your head if you want to. Without controversy. I mean, there's a question about this. Great is a mystery of godliness. How can God be three persons and yet one God? You know, someone used a simple illustration that will help you to understand this. I think it helped me. You're three persons. When God made us in his image, one of the things that we retain from that creation, we're also a Trinity. I've got a body. I'm a person. I've got a body. I've also got a spirit. It's the spirit that enables me to reason and think and love. But more particularly, I've got a soul. Christ died to save our souls, not our bodies. Our bodies are going to return to the earth. But the part of us that God values is the soul. We are a Trinity, whether we understand the math or not. You're a body. You're a spirit. You move about because of a spirit. You're a soul because you love God. You love your family. That's a part of you that loves and feels and has emotion. God is a person, and God has emotion too. God is a person who's so loved. The misery of mankind brought on by the sin of Adam and Eve, that he sent his only begotten Son that we might be saved. Paul says it's a great mystery. We want to go to see his person, we need to go to the book. Don't be discouraged by anything I've said this morning. I've tried to teach you the truth, and I don't know everything about what I preached this morning. I'm not God, and I don't claim to be. But I can read what's here, and I'm trying to convey it to you. Jesus Christ is God. That's what the Jews stumbled at. That's why they crucified him. He claimed to be God. When they crucified him, they asked the question, "Art thou God then?" He said, "Ye say that I am." I preached on that a few weeks ago. You say that I am. That's the title, Old Testament title, for God himself. He gave that to Moses. You tell him I am have sent you. Jesus claimed to be God. He is God. The Holy Spirit is God. We call the Holy Spirit. That tells us something about who God is. We know that God the Father is holy. He expressed that in the Ten Commandments. He has a personality. How he thinks, how he reasons, how he gave us a moral code that we're to live by. Not to be saved. We don't teach the Ten Commandments to be saved any more than you go all the way back. The first man to try to worship God. We talked about him in Sunday school class too. By the way, if you don't come to Sunday school class, you're robbing yourself. We have a lot of good discussion in Sunday school class. We learn a lot of things. There's a man called Cain that tried to approach God by bringing the best that he had, all these fruits that he'd raised, and he brought them to God, and God rejected him. But his brother bought a lamb, and God accepted Abel. And he gave Cain the opportunity to go back and repent and bring the proper offering. He wouldn't do it. And he ended up killing his brother. That's the spirit that's in the first two men who tried to worship God. We're depraved. We have the nature that Adam had after sin. He disobeyed God. We disobey God. And we need a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, more particularly, but he's also God the Father. He sent his Son that we might be saved. God the Spirit, he came to us and found us and opened our eyes and let us understand the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. We trusted in him. And then he sealed us. So we'd never lose it again until the day of redemption. You know, I could spend the rest of my ministry, and I mean this. You might laugh and say, we haven't got much left. But whatever time I have left, I could spend every message in this pulpit trying to declare to you the wonder of the person of God. And I wouldn't have enough time. If I had 1,000 years, I wouldn't have enough time. He's that kind of a person. You know, we judge people by what? How they look. Well, that's reality. You know that's true. How they act. They're actually declaring their personality, their person, by how they act, how they talk, what they do. Well, that's true of God too. God so loved. He didn't just love. He so loved. This lost, doomed, ungodly world that he gave his only begotten Son. I couldn't do that. You couldn't either. He gave up the second person of the Godhead. He sent him into this world. He let him die a miserable death that we can't fully, you think the mystery of godliness that I preach you is strange? Just try to understand what happened on the cross in 6 hours. That Jesus Christ could satisfy God for the sins of every person who will ever walk into New Jerusalem. I know I've gone over. Appreciate your patience. Beloved, I've been thinking about this for a couple of weeks, and I hope you'll give me enough time to at least finish this part. God is a person. You can love a person. When you know them, the better you know them, the better you love them. Does that not teach us to read our Bibles? The more you know about their actions and their love for you, the more you love them. Oh, God, help us to know him. You know how much he cares about us? How much he paid for us? You know the wonder of it all, and I thought this morning on my knees and there as I was praying, it's only just begun. We haven't seen the best part yet. Paul says we look through a glass darkly, but one day we're going to see him face to face. There'll be no pain, there'll be no problems, there'll be no troubles, there'll be nothing except his presence and the glory of his presence throughout all eternity. That's the gospel we preach. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved eternally. I can't grasp that, neither can you. But I appreciate your opportunity. You've given me the opportunity to share this with you. Let's stand, Tim, you coming. Peace and invitation.